Some of you remember that I come from Uganda in East Africa, and we clap there when we're happy, not because we're entertained. So this morning we have a special treat for you. Our daughter Rebecca is here from Uganda, and she's going to be with us all summer. And I asked her if she would greet you and thank you for what you do for us on our behalf.
Hi. It's so good to meet you all. I'm happy to be in this place. It's the first time for me to be here, but it doesn't feel like it's the first time because I have seen my pictures in the hallway and I felt like I've been here a long time. So I'm very grateful that you are doing whatever you can to support my mom and dad. You are one of the reasons why they are there. They couldn't do whatever they are doing if you did not stand with them to just be able to make a difference in the lives of people there. So I wanted to say thank you so much, and I am very grateful for you and for the things that you do for them. Thank you.
Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you. Thank you, Rebecca. She's around all summer, and while I have the opportunity, before I start preaching this morning, I'd like to invite you to our annual barbecue that we have every summer to thank people for being a part of Next Generation Ministries and what we do in Africa. So you're all invited to come. It's August 1st. We start eating around 2 o'clock. We provide all the food, the beverages, the table service, all the food. You just come there. If it's a hot day, the pool will be open, and some have been there before, and they don't want to miss it this time. Rebecca and her friend Esther, who is also from Africa and lives in Brooklyn, New York, will be there, and they'll be sharing their stories as well as eating barbecue. So I met with your pastor, Guy, and he told me that I would be coming back in September for the missions conference, so I'm saving our videos. We have a video of a new program we're starting in 2016 in Africa that will relate to you. And we have a video update of our women's clinic project, and we'll share those things in September. Do you know about that conference? The end of September?
Barely.
Are you, so I'm the first one to let you know that I'm coming in September. So thank you. Well, Roland said that I could preach for an hour or an hour and a half, and if anybody had an issue with that, that you were to take it up with him. So don't disturb me. Leave me alone. I don't think I'll be speaking that long to you this morning, but we'll see how it goes. We'll see if we connect with each other. I do love to speak to people, whether it's one-to-one on the streets of Jinja, Uganda, or whether it's in this congregation this morning. I love to share what God has taught me, and one of the things that he's taught me this last year, I'm going to share with you now. You know, we come from Africa. This is a developed nation, they say, though. Sometimes when you read about some of the Supreme Court decisions, you wonder if it's a developed nation or not. But, the challenge is always great, and I love the challenge. And I believe that we've been deposited here on earth to represent the Father as accurately as we possibly can. And so there's various venues in which we can do that. Uganda is a third world nation. Some people say they talk here about suffering in the United States, or they talk about poverty in the United States, and it's kind of a relative thing because in much of the world, two-thirds of the world, lots of people will sleep hungry tonight. Lots of people will go through garbage cans, or they'll look outside someone's home to see if they can pick up something to eat, or maybe they'll just find a mango on a tree like we do in Africa and call it dinner. So it's a relative thing. But what I want you to know is that poverty is a consequence of the world of darkness. It was never God's intent for us to be poor. And as I preach to you about poverty this morning, I'm going to attack poverty in 1 hour. Can you imagine? I think I can solve the issue of poverty in 30 minutes or 60 minutes. It's kind of aggressive of me, but I think I've discovered some things in the Word of God that give us the answer to this. I know that the cause of poverty comes from the world of darkness. And in Africa, we have witchcraft, and it keeps us very, very poor. I won't tell you those stories until I come back in September, but I'll tell you some of the amazing stories, the interaction we had with witchcraft in the last 8 months while we were in Uganda. But this morning, I just want to take you to a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 16. I think you can see it on the screen above. If you don't have to look in the Bible, I'm going to read it to you. If you want to just listen, you can, because I'm not sure what version you're using. Jesus is the one who told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I'm hearing about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Wow, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know what I'll do. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "Now how much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Just take that bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe your employer?" My employer," he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be entrusted with things of your own? No man, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I want you to consider with me this morning. I want you to consider this question. How can we invest our lives to get maximum impact and minimize our regret? How can we invest our lives? I don't know how long you have. I have my mother and father here. My mother's 94. My dad is 93. They've had a long time, over nine decades, to invest their lives. It's like God gave us a gift. He said, "This life is yours. You have freedom. Not unlimited freedom, but a good measure of freedom. You have the freedom of choice. How do you want to invest it? Will you invest it in a way that will maximize your impact and minimize your regret?" How many of you have made an impact? You just raise your hand. Have you made an impact? I haven't said whether it's negative or positive. Have you made an impact? A person's life makes an impact. You impact your immediate family, your extended family, your coworkers, the people you go to school with, even the people you go to the market with. You make an impact. Every person engages himself with other people. And you leave an impression at least. And that impression may give an impact. How many of you have had regrets? That's a negative term. You have? You raise your hand then. Don't just shake it. Well, I want people to see you have regrets. You know, yes. Raise it high. There you go. I wanted some company. Everyone has regrets. So as we continue to evaluate our lives, let's think about how can I maximize my impact? And how can I minimize my regret? That's the thing I want you to consider this morning. I want to talk to you about how I'm addressing the issue of poverty in Africa. But I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to speak something specific to your heart that is going to enable you to maximize your impact and minimize your regret. And I see some gray hairs here and some no hairs here. And so some of you may think, well, you know, I've kind of run my race. You haven't finished until we all finish, actually, because we're part of one body. And as long as you're breathing oxygen, you have a purpose. I know my dad struggles with this. You know, for years he held the microphone, he did the preaching, he did the evangelizing, he was out there. And now his life is kind of reduced to not as much freedom. So you might start thinking as you get older, you know, I don't have any impact. If you believe that, you've just embraced a lie, because it's not true. It doesn't matter what your background is, how old you are, what your education is, how much money you have in your bank account. You have been given a life, and as long as you're breathing oxygen, even if you're confined to a bed, even if you can't speak because of some disease in your body, you have to make an impact. You're going to make an impact. So I'm talking this morning about poverty and investing and spending and those kind of terms. And when we think about those kind of terms, you may think that I'm talking about just money, because many people evaluate making an impact or having a life worth living in terms of dollars and cents. If I'm right, just say amen. I'm feeling like I'm in America here. Someone say hallelujah. It's a start. I'm not finished preaching yet. But it's true that when God gifted life to us, He gave us resources to spend. Some people think, well, when you talk about investment, when you talk about spending, I don't have anything. I'm trying to enlarge the borders of your mind and your heart so that you can see you've got more than you think you've got. You have more than you think you have. You're making an impact. And I want you to see that increase. I want to talk about the power of choice, because I think it's important. You know, some people are trying to control our lives rather than to enable us to manage our freedom. But when God created us, one of the first things He gave us, the first thing He gave us was time. But He gave us freedom. Freedom to choose, freedom of choice. And he told us, don't eat from this tree, but He put it right there where it was accessible. He made it look good. I think it smelled good. It was pleasing to the eye. And when given another voice, the first man and woman chose to eat that fruit. And God didn't panic. You know, He didn't say, well, there goes plan A. I wonder what I got for plan B. He was always going with plan A. And it was His intent to give each of us choice, the freedom of choice, that freedom. And He wants us to learn how to manage that freedom in a way that will maximize our impact and minimize our regret. So God's responsibility is to give you opportunity. Let me just be personal with you here. I believe that I'm no great preacher. I don't have a lot of great revelation. But I believe that in this dynamic of me speaking to you, and because God's Spirit is involved, God is laying an opportunity out in front of you. Maybe you haven't seen it that way. Maybe you feel like church is an obligation. Maybe you feel like it's, I don't know what your motivation is. But I'm telling you that since God has called us into His eternal family, He is making opportunities for us every day. every day there's opportunities. That's His responsibility. Preparation is our responsibility. How prepared are we for the opportunities that come our way every day? And I like to say this. I learned it from a friend of mine, an African friend named Moses Makisa, who says that when these two things, opportunity and preparedness, intersect with each other, destiny happens. God has a plan on your life, but He doesn't hold a gun to your head in order to accomplish that plan. He gives you freedom. He's the perfect Father. He wants you to learn how to manage the freedom He's given to you. He wants to teach you how to manage the resources He has given to you. And so some of us think that the circumstances we're experiencing are the things that victimize us, and that we're born in Africa, and so we're poor people. I don't think that way about Uganda. I know the reason we're poor is because of witchcraft. That's our spiritual origin. And witchcraft has made us poor and kept us poor. Pam, I'm going to need a glass of water or something. I'm beginning to shout. And I did some singing before. That's an African shirt. Just look at that shirt. It came from Uganda. I think I left it here last year. Am I shouting, Pam? Am I too loud? Are my eyebrows up? I know my hair's up. I get a little intense. I get a little passionate here. All right. I got one fan out there. Can you imagine? Thank you, Roland. I'm going to do my best. So when we measure success, or when we measure progress, or when we measure impact, how do we measure it? Is there more to life than money? Is there more to life than trying to earn as much as we can earn and get as much stuff as we can possibly get? I'm a product of the Western culture. I was born here, raised here, influenced, impacted by the values of this nation. But going to a third world nation has changed a lot of my perspective. It's corrected some things. It's broadened my way at looking at things. But I believe that oftentimes people measure success in our culture by how many dollars you have in your account, what kind of material resources we have. So I want this morning to ask this question: how can we resolve this tension that exists between living for the kingdom of God and looking for money? Everybody's looking for money. I mean, was her name Morgan? It still is Morgan, right? And not only was it, but it still is Morgan. She's graduated from high school. And the question, that's Haley. Somebody said Morgan. I just picked a name. So, Haley, you graduated from high school. Now what? Why? You know, those are the questions you get. You know, it's great to graduate from college, but everybody's going to say, now what? Now what? Now what? Now what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the military? Are you going to go to college? And it's like, and sometimes we don't even think about why we're doing what we're doing. We just know that we have to eat, we got to get a job, we got to do something, and we got to earn money and do those kind of things. But I want to suggest to you, as long as we don't get some help from God in making those decisions, we're not going to maximize our impact. See, nobody can be Haley except Haley. Nobody can do what God has destined her to do except her. And God's going to give you freedom all along the way, this intersection, the next intersection, and the one after that, to navigate, to get where you're supposed to go in your life. For me, I was more than 50 years old when I began to discover what God made me for, uniquely made me for. I'm not like you. Say amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you happy by that? You're not me, and I'm not you. But I matter, and you matter. We matter to God, and He wants to use each of us to impact this world. But there's this tension about how do I live in this physical, material world, and yet live for the kingdom of God? You know, every kingdom has a king, and the kingdom of God's king is Jesus Christ. When you live for that kingdom, it means that you're submitting yourself to His rule and reign. You have voluntarily entered that kingdom and submitted to His authority and said, "You have my life." Some people say, you know, I received Jesus Christ. I like to say, I gave my life to Christ. He has me. How much of me does He have? Does He have all of me? And the more He has of me, the more I'm living for the kingdom. But there's this tension that exists there, and I want to explain why to you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addressed this. If you're living in Africa, or if you're living in America, the land of want and the land of plenty, you know, that's supposedly the dark continent and the light continent, supposedly. It doesn't make any difference where you live in the world. You're going to be concerned about three things: eating, wearing clothes, and having a place for shelter. And Jesus knew that would be an issue. So he addressed all of humanity in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "See, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll take care of those things." Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because it's easy to say you believe it because you know it's in the Bible. That's the right Sunday school answer. It is. He will. But when you believe it, Do you behave in such a way that you can prove that you believe it? Some of us have to say, no, I worry about that sometimes, you know. We don't have a regular, you know, we don't have like a, our work does not generate income. We don't have a product or a service that we sell. We live in Uganda and serve there, and we depend on people to believe in us enough to give money. And sometimes they give, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes the economy changes, and where is it going to come from? This women's clinic thing, I had no idea they were going to ask me to raise $500,000 while I'm home this year so we can build phase two of it. I don't know where $500,000 comes from. So Jesus says, don't panic. Don't lose your focus. Don't begin to develop regret in your life, but maximize your impact. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I'll take care of your material needs. And I believe that God will give us opportunity to revisit that belief over and over and over again, where we're challenged with, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Am I trusting God for my daily needs, for the basic needs that every society has? I want to talk to you this morning about building capital. But I want to talk about five capitals, not just one. There are so many Africans, I think almost every day, an African will ask me for money. It may be a small amount, it may be a large amount. Now I'm in America, so those that have my email account, those that have me as their friend on Facebook, will message me or email me and say, I need money for my mom's surgery. That's the one I got yesterday. I need money for this. And so they'll often tell you, if I just had capital, I would be able to take care of myself. But when they use the word capital, when you hear the word capital, don't you think of money? Don't you think of those kinds of things? Financial or material resources. But I want to talk to you about five capitals. And this passage I read to you, you know, this scripture is not something like you're going to teach your kids how to behave from this scripture. But this not. But there is an uncovering of five capitals within Luke chapter 16. And I want you to see how they were either there, they were absent, or they were present in all these ways. So I want to talk to you about five capitals, and I've listed them in order of if you can go back to the last slide. I've listed them in order of importance and prominence. The least important resource you need is financial capital. Look at it that way. It's on the bottom where it should be. And the next resource you need is intellectual capital. It's just above money. All right? Then thirdly, you need physical capital. And I don't have time to explain why I made this hierarchy of capitals this way, but there's a very good reason they're organized in this fashion. And then there's relational capital and there's spiritual capital. But what I will do this morning for you is go through each one of them and show you how they are here in this passage of Scripture and how you can really address the issue of poverty. Some of us just think if we had money, now we're rich. But I'm going to show you that there's other kinds of resources and riches as we look at it. Now I think we can go to the next one, all right? So as I already mentioned, this is not a passage for some moral lessons, but it's going to expose this capital. Let's go to the next one. Let's go down. All right, spiritual capital. I'm going to talk to you about the currency of each capital, kind of in a money sense. Is it okay? If it's okay, just nod your head at me. I'm just checking to see if we're still awake. I'm watching the clock. Spiritual capital, the currency, is wisdom and power. It's the most important resource you need. Wisdom is skill at living life. And some people demonstrate no skill. No skill at all. Like, when you go to college, I forgot her name already. That's this, Haley. When you go to college, you're going to meet some really foolish people there. They don't have a lot of skills at living life. You know how I know? I went to college. I got out of high school. I thought that maybe when I was stepping over the line into college, I was now like an adult, and I knew how to behave. I did some of the craziest things. We don't have time to talk about them. But I did some of the craziest things in college that a person could have done. My wife is there, She doesn't even tell some people. She's so embarrassed about some of those things. You can just do some really stupid things. Anybody go to college? Am I telling the truth? You can do stupid things. You know, mom and dad aren't looking over your shoulder. You're like living in another world, on another planet. And you got a lot of other idiots living with you, too, that will encourage you to do these things. I'm not calling you idiots, all right? Not directly, just indirectly. So skillet living life is something that takes some time. That's why God puts us in a controlled environment. He puts us with a mother and a father who are supposed to nurture us and help us learn how to manage our freedom so that we can become wise, so that we can become skillful at living lives. You know, some people think that if we can just get people to behave in a certain way, then they'll be skillful. I don't think God is concerned about our behavior as much as our heart. And sometimes behavior looks a lot different in one person than it does in another. And so what he wants us to do is become skillful at living life. And in Proverbs, we learn all kinds of things about wisdom. When you spend time seeking first the kingdom of God, you begin to develop wisdom and power. Actually, you're given authority. It even goes beyond power. You're given authority. I had a conversation with a friend in Seattle this morning. And a couple of days ago, we prayed together, and we just asked God, we want you to intervene in this situation. And then the wheels came off of that situation. I told him, that may not look like God's intervention to you, but it is. God's just, you know, the can of worms is now open. Exposure is there. And now there's an opportunity that God is providing for change to take place. Do you realize when we pray, it's not a religious exercise? We're actually talking to the sovereign of the universe. We're talking to someone who can do something about this situation. We're not talking about we're talking about a conversation with our Father, who has authority over everything. When your spiritual capital begins to develop, you have this currency to spend. You can spend wisdom. You can spend power because you know where you got it. Some people hoard. They gather, but they never spend. But God gives you a chance to spend. I was asking my wife this morning, why do I do what I do? What drives me? Because, you know, in a year, in less than a year and a half, I'll be 70 years old. If you look at me, you guys say, no, maybe 50. Come on, say that, 50, maybe 50. Okay, thank you. I'll get you your $5. But it's not because I look young or still feel young. There's something that drives me to say, I don't know how many years I have. I might not have another day. You know, I ride motorcycles, so it could end quickly, suddenly. It's a calculated risk. It's not entirely foolish and not left over from my college days. It's a calculated risk. But you never know. Disease, some stupid decision you make, could end it all. But in whatever time we have, there's something that should drive us. And we want to spend what God gave us. There's a song I heard years ago from Isaiah chapter 6, a band that was a missionary band. And they said, Lord, spend me, use me. You know, I don't have any money, but I'm in the offering plate. You know, I'm giving everything I've got for you. That's the kind of commitment a person will make when they have spiritual capital. Some people think that getting money is what will make you really successful. But I read a quote where I think it was 78% of all NFL players, 2 years after they retire from the league, are bankrupt or in serious financial condition. And some of them earn up to $40 million in their career. If money was the answer, if financial capital was the answer, you would think their lives would be in better shape than that. But they find themselves in horrible condition. In Luke chapter 16, we're informed that you cannot serve God and money. There's a priority there. If your faith is in money, like it isn't, you would think that maybe Africans don't have faith in money, but they do. If they think, if I could just go to America, if I could just get a job, if I could just have a sponsor, if I could find someone with financial resources, I'd be okay. The poverty would disappear. That's faith in money. What the scripture says, that your faith can only be in God. It can't be in money. It can't be in this form of capital. It can't be in this resource. It has to be totally in God. If you can't manage first things first, then how are you going to be able to commit true riches and use them? In other words, if you don't know how to spend spiritual capital, God may not give you too much financial capital. You may get some for yourself, but He won't give it to you. This is the priority. How much spiritual capital do you have to invest? Are you increasing your spiritual capital? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I've kept the law in every way. Since I was with my parents, I've had it under control. So what do I need to do now? He was asking the right person. He was seeking first the kingdom of God. And Jesus challenged him. He said, well, then if you've done that, take everything you have materially, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it, and use it for the kingdom of God. And he did what? He did a U-turn. First he was seeking, then he said, that's enough. The disciples, on the other hand, didn't have a lot of financial resources. They were fishermen. They were blue-collar workers. They were in the water trying to survive. They were tax collectors, corrupt people. They were broken men. They were messes, just like you and I. And Jesus said, follow me. And they turned and followed him. And when he left the earth, they were men who turned the world upside down. And it's never happened since. God is still waiting for those kind of people who will invest spiritually, who will accumulate as much spiritual capital as possible and spend it in a wise way. Matthew chapter 13, the pearl of great price. There is this pursuit that we need to have as followers of Christ, where we will give everything we've got to get that. Nothing is more important than representing the Father in the way that He wants us to. Let's move on to relational capital. Relational capital. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, we're told, make friends. This is the lesson. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous money. How much relational capital do you have to invest? You know, life is all about relationships. I don't know if you've noticed. From the beginning, the crown of the creation was put in people who were created in the image and likeness of God so that they could have intimacy with each other. It was all about relational capital and building relational capital. That was the plan of God. But some of us think, I'm enough. I don't need a lot of friends. I don't need a lot of family. And that's the currency of relational capital. It's that kind of thing. Abraham had enough relational capital with his family that he could spend it all and in an act of faith go to a land that he didn't even know about yet. When I look at some people, I go to prison because I have a friend there. I have several friends that are in prison. I have witch doctors who are friends. Everybody needs a friend, even you, even me. Everybody needs a friend, and some people don't have them. So when I go to the prison, I see the same visitors and the same inmates almost every time I go. If it's Wednesday afternoon, it's the same. If I go Saturday morning, it's the same. It's almost always like, I know that person, I know that person. I've seen them here before. And yet there could be like 1,200 or 1,500 inmates in that institution, which means that the majority of them, over 90%, don't have anybody visiting them. Maybe they've just been lined out of humanity. You know, their parents are embarrassed. Their family has disowned them. Maybe the only friends they have are the gang they came out of. And who's going to... My friend is like, you know, my parents are old. I had a 32-year sentence. What am I going to do when I get out? Who's going to take care of me? I told him, you've got more friends than any inmate I know here. Your list is completely full of people signed up that get to come and see you. You have capital that you don't know about. The same thing is true in nursing homes. How many old people in nursing homes and never have even their children come and visit them? Because, you see, they don't have any relational capital. They haven't built friendships. They haven't invested in the lives of relationships with other people. You'll need that to spend it. We have saved lives in Africa because of friendship. Guys who were involved in accidents or had some terminal disease, because of friendship, we have been able to take them to the hospital, get surgeries or treatment, and see their physical life saved. That's the power of friendship. You can't respond to the needs in Africa because they're everywhere. If you respond to needs, you'll just go nuts and go home. You have to know, who am I going to spend my resources on? Well, it's going to be friends. It's going to be family. Oh, look at my parents. Look at my sister, Dorothy. You know her. She played the piano this morning. She's my older sister. The other two are younger. And every day she's checking on my mother and father. Every day she's going over there, making sure the laundry's done, all those things are done. I can't be there, but I always tell her how much I appreciate what she's doing for them, because I'm halfway around the world. But I think if I was here, I would be doing those things too. Why? That's relational capital. That's when kids love their parents. There's a lot of kids don't love their parents because their parents didn't love them. They knew how to give birth to them, but they didn't know how to love them. And there's no connection. They just drift apart. I'm telling you, relational capital is really, really, really important. And it will get you down the road. Friendship will advance you in terms of spending spiritual capital. It's a very, very important thing. Physical capital. Physical capital. If you don't hear some of these things God is speaking to you and you don't change your life, then you haven't heard Him speak. Or you're just a little bit stubborn. When I heard about physical capital, I thought, man, look at this body. You know, 260 pounds of concentrated sugar and honey. You know, it's just gone. I've abused it terribly over the years I've had it. And in February, I started walking. In March, I started doing a workout 3 times a day. It may not look like it to you, but I know that I'm different because of it. Because I realize if I don't invest, if I don't increase capital in this area, then I can't spend it in other areas. You see the connection between all five of these things. Do you see it? So we need to take care of our bodies. And the currency here is time and health. How much time do you have? How much health do you have? When the time goes, you're done. When the health goes, you're finishing. And so physical capital is really important. In this scripture, this man said, now what am I going to do? I've just been fired, and the thing I was putting all my faith in, money, has disappeared. What am I going to do? I'm too old to dig. He was assessing his physical capital. I'm too old to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You remember the guy with, this is a different story that Jesus told. This guy had a bumper crop. You know, he was farming along and things were good. And he's just like, wow, look at this year. And he said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I know what I do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to just take care of everything. He was saying, I'm resourceful. You know, I'm going to accumulate more capital. His first thought was, I've got family that needs to benefit from this. I've got friends that could really use some of this. That was not his first thought. His first thought, how can I get bigger? I need to get bigger. That, you know, bigger is better. That's an American value. And so if I get bigger, it's going to be better. What happened that night? You know the story. He expired. He was deleted. In one push of the button, he was gone. He was saying, soul, take at ease. You know, celebrate because you got the world by the tail. And it appears to me he didn't have any relational capital. He didn't have any spiritual capital. But he thought, I've got this material capital and I'm okay. But he didn't realize your time is not in your hands. Even your health is not in your hands. Some of you are suffering with some health issues, right? Someone told me they had surgery. It's from Alice. I didn't know she had surgery last week. And Norm, you know, he says, that breathing is a challenge. And some of you have other issues in your life. Those things are reminders to you, I want to maximize my impact and minimize my regret. Life is not about survival. That's what orphans do. And we're born again. We have an eternal family. We are not orphans. We have an origin. We belong to someone. We've been loved and we've been chosen. And so we have a purpose here on this earth. There's a destiny on our life. We should pursue it. But we don't have any guarantees about how many days we have. That's determined by the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, give an account. And so we've got time and we've got health, and we need to increase it. Financial capital. Shall we move ahead? We're not too bad, Roland. We're only like 12 minutes after noon. I'll finish up here real quick. Financial capital. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. It's like finances are one of the first, most basic tests, elementary tests of life. How do you deal with money? How do you deal with money? And the currency is any material resource. You know, we have shillings in Africa. We have dollars here in the United States. So we talk about those kinds of things. Money is just a tool. It's not something you want to fall in love with. It's just a tool. Don't fall in love with your tools. Use them. Use them. You know, Jesus, there's another story. The parable of the talents. Jesus said, here's 10, here's 5, here's 1. Here's some material resources. That wasn't a talent like an ability. It was a form of money, a form of currency that were given to these three individuals. And the one that had 5 and the one that had 10 doubled the resources. And there was one guy who just took and hid his. He wasn't faithful even with the little thing. But the parable is teaching that when you're faithful in small things, you'll be given greater responsibility. That's financial capital. I don't need to spend any time on it because most of you know all about that. There's financial advisors all the way from here to Medford and to Seattle, right? All up and down the I-5 corridor. They're there to tell you how to invest your money and increase your financial resources. I'm telling you, that's the least important thing in life. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of your material needs. But the question for you today is, how are you going to invest your life? How are you going to maximize your impact and minimize your regret? See, from Haley, you're the one I'm picking on today because I only know one name, your name and Roland's name. You know, the loud one and the high school graduate. Those are the only ones I know. But you're at that intersection where you have to decide, how am I going to use my life? Don't buy into this whole thing that, you know, there are people that are working a job that they hate every day. Monday is horrible, and Friday is like, thank God, it's Friday. What kind of life is that? That person is lost. They aren't living their destiny. They aren't in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing for the right purpose. There's a lot of things that are more important than money. Mark it down. Money is the least important thing. It's a necessary capital, but it's the least important thing. And that's why I've come here today, is that we can change the heart of Uganda one person at a time. I just got a text from one of our sons in Africa. Just as we started singing this morning, he says, I'm on the radio. Every Sunday night we have a radio program, and about 75% of the callers are Muslims, and we are sharing these truths, these principles with people because they work in life. These are people that have been poor, but we're telling them, if you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll be amazed at the miracles that will happen. We see physical miracles. We see healings. We see things that are astronomical, that are just mind-blowing, that are like, are you sure? Because, you know, if you're in America, you think you know stuff. So you're like, if it's not within your realm of experience, then it's probably not true. It's a story. But the fact is God is very powerful. Some people say, why do you see so many more miracles in Africa? Well, we don't have insurance. We don't have a health insurance. 95% of the people can't even go to a doctor. They can't make it because they don't have any money. People don't have resources. So where do they go? They either go to the demons or they go to God. It's a clear world there. It's the clarity is really distinct. So they either they have faith, the demons. We just heard about, I think Rebecca was sharing with somebody about a sacrifice where they found one of the richest men in Masaka, where she comes from, is they found a 10-year-old, I don't know how old the body was, but they found it in one of the buildings that he owns. He owns most of the buildings in Masaka. Because he took this human being to a witch doctor, and they sacrificed the witch doctor so he could become rich. That's not an unusual story. That's a common story in Africa. Demons can make you rich. If you wonder what sometimes why some of the people that are really rich, that rich financially, is because they have help from the other side of the world, the dark world. God says, don't worry about that. There's other things to pursue. I can take care of your basic needs, and you'll be fine. But how are you going to spend your life? How are you going to spend your life? Get the resources you need to spend your life in a way that will make an impact. You know, I think my dad is like, don't tell him, but I've noticed that as he gets older, he's complaining about not being able to do what he used to do. You know, he's not doing what God made him to do. But the truth of the matter is that he has interest being paid on his investments in the lives of many of you people. There's fruit being born in your life because of the seeds that he's sown. I'm a product of his seed. Not just physical, but spiritual. And you'll find that it's a transgenerational return. Not just in his generation, but in the next generation, and the generation after that one, and the one after that. What's your legacy going to be? Because all the stuff you own is going to burn. It all ends up in the dump. Just give it time. It rots and it rusts. But there's this eternal value that a soul has that extends itself into eternity. And we have an opportunity, you know, trapped by these bodies such as they are. But we have the presence of God in us, and everywhere we go, we carry him. We're this transportation device to carry him. How are you spending it? How are you increasing your capital? How are you gaining in wisdom and in relationships and physically so that you can be used by God? You need to live for something bigger than yourself. Yourself is a small thing, really. I mean, you may think you're big. That's just you in your own mind. But in reality, if it's just you, that's a small kingdom. But he invites us to join him in his kingdom, which is global and eternal. And he says you can spend your life in that kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think we've had enough. You want to stand up? I'll pray and we'll go eat lunch. Sound good? Well, each one of these disciplines can be taught 2 or 3 weeks, you know. People need to be equipped. People need to be equipped to invest and increase in their capitals. You guys have been patient with me again. You know, this is my third time here. I don't know what my quota is, but I've got to be getting to the end. They say, that's enough of Hunter. But you guys have been gracious and tolerant of me.